What an amazing thing. Perfect tenses that these are found in the Greek language. And they're very important because it says that he has completed his mission. What he was put here to do, he has completed it. He recognizes it. God inspired it to be written. And it was validated by other prophets at that time. So we know that these are accurate statements concerning the Apostle Paul. So before we begin, let's take just a moment for prayer. Let's push aside all of the junk that's out there in the world. And all the bad news and everything else that goes on right now. Let's push that all aside because this piece of His Word is so very important to our life today. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your blessings, for Your tests, for Your opportunities. We thank You for all that You have done for us, that we once we believed in Your Son, Father, You provided more things than we can hardly keep up with. And Father, You've provided everything we need for life and godliness. So I pray that today as we look into Your Word, let Your Word interpret itself. Father, it will indeed be a time of joy and refreshing. And Father, we'll be able to see what is needed in our life to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and ask this in His name. Amen. Well, we are at the eighth point. You see, that's why it started at point eight, because we've been at this for two or three weeks already. Because he says, I have fought the good fight. We have to know what the good fight is. We have to know what it means to finish the course. This is to finish our mission. And we need to keep the faith that we're at the point of finishing the course in our summary of this. And this is a race to fulfill your ministry. Many people don't realize they have a ministry. They think they hire ministers. Yet in 1 Corinthians 12, we're told very clearly that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Holy Spirit distributes the gifts. We're told there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things. So we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all involved in our mission. And the Lord has assigned us a mission, or He has assigned us a ministry. Because you might have the gift of helps, but that can have a multitude of different ministries that flow out just from that gift of helps. The same thing with the gift of mercy, gift of giving. There are a multitude of different things that flow out of that gift. People get so argumentative at times over what gift they have, and they waffle back and forth and all that. The thing is, carry out your ministry and you'll figure out eventually what your gift is. He's given us an assignment. Do the things we're supposed to do, and it becomes clear eventually what our gift is. A lot of times other people know it before you do, and that's just fine. You don't have to have a long prayer and fasting session to say, Lord, what is my gift? You just start doing where He is leading you, and it will become quite evident. So this is a race. We know what a race is. It's a competition, but we're not competing against one another. Christians are not in competition against one another. They're in competition against the devil and his forces, and we must constantly keep that in mind. Now, you're going to finish your ministry. Face the stress. Luke 12:50. Everybody's going to have stress. There's eustress, we don't hear about frequently. That's called good stress. And distress, that's the one we hear about. That's bad stress. If we didn't have good stress, we wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. Now that's the point of it. We need stress in our life. And we need to be able to manage distress as it comes about. But you're going to have stress all through your lifetime. I mean, I think it starts with potty training or before. It goes all the way back as far as we can think. And yes, you're supposed to do a certain thing at a certain place whenever the time arises. And you have to figure that out. So there's a stress that goes all the way back to that time. But what type of stress are we going to have? Well, could be the health test stress that goes with that. I think we all have that to one degree or another at different points in our life. How about environmental stress? 105 degrees and high humidity. That's an environmental stress, like it or not. Whenever we are blessed here in this country that we can escape from that. Many people work out in it. I used to paint houses and the outside part, and I know when it hit certain temperatures, you couldn't paint anymore because the paint dried too fast. I was Bartlesville 86 and had a couple of houses outside, and it was like 110. It was like 110, and I was trying to paint because I needed the money, and I'm out there real early in the morning, and you could put the paint on and watch it dry while you're putting it on with a brush. Yeah, that's hot. That's hot. So whatever stress it is, you have a mission to accomplish, and you have to face the stress that comes with accomplishing that mission. Luke 12:50. We have the Lord saying, I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. He wasn't sinfully distressed, but he was under stress. But he had a mission, which was the cross, which was a cup that only he could drink from. And he had that mission, and he said, I know what's happening. I know when I'm going up to Jerusalem this last time, I know what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit has let me know in his humanity. He said, I know what's going to happen, and yet I can't not go. This is part of what I have been sent to do. There's societal stress that comes along, all kinds of different stress. But whatever it is, this word stress, face it. If it's a health problem, face it. Does it make it any easier to face it? You're still going to hurt, still going to have pain. But we need to realize that the Lord has got everything in his hands. Face the stress. The second thing is make it more important than personal comfort. Now, part of the reason I think we're such an angry nation anymore is people have designed their own definition of what is comfort. And what happens whenever they can't achieve it? What does anger stem from frequently? Unfulfilled expectations. You want something to happen and it doesn't happen. Now, this last week, I'm a pastor, and of course, I pass all these tests perfectly. And you guys know me better than that to know that's not really the case all the time. I hope I'm getting better at it, but sometimes I honestly wonder if I'm getting any better at it. I was under a couple of deadlines over this last week, and I wanted to take a little rest from the pressure that was under, and seemed like it didn't matter what or who it was, it could be a distraction. And I spent one day confessing the sin of anger because it wasn't righteous, trying to get things done I needed to get done. But we have to make our mission, see what was going on and what the stress was for, was really good stress. It was good because it was about projects to come. It was about different reports that had to be made. It was important. And it has to become more important than personal comfort. We are in a ministry for the Lord. And that we need to realize that. John 19:28, it says, after this Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished. Now, where is it when all things had already been accomplished? In order that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I am thirsty. And we know when that is. We know what happened on the cross. We know that he waited. He refused the sour wine before the cross. He wasn't going to dull his senses at all. He didn't get nailed to the cross while he was stoned out of his mind. It didn't happen. He fully experienced everything on the cross, and even put aside drink that he was offered until the end. And then he said, I'm thirsty. Now, that is teaching us an important principle, that we need to make this mission, this ministry God has given us, more important than our personal comfort. And I can tell you, the missionaries, the ones on the back wall back there, that's what they have to do or they wouldn't last. They wouldn't last. Most missionaries I know, they don't go to the mission field as a retirement thing. they go there, and it's going to be difficult. No matter how they look at it, things are going to be difficult. Some of the stories we've heard about different parts of the world over the last 2 weeks is absolutely amazing. Some of the places now, they've got surveillance things that if you get stopped, because it's not good to be a Christian in some of these places, you get stopped, they take your phone, they copy your phone, and then they go through your phone. And they can charge you with various things. You probably heard last week, a week before, there were four people executed in Myanmar. And these four people were executed, brought out and executed. And the curious thing, talking with people that have a much closer association there, was that their question was, why did they put this in the paper and release it internationally? Because this goes on all the time. All the time. This is not a unique event, but there was some political reason, you can count on it, somewhere that they put this out. Oftentimes people, they clone their phones, they take them back, they bring charges, they put them in prison, and the family will find them hanging from a tree in front of their house sometime in the next week or two. That's what really goes on. But they have made this more important than their personal comfort. Even the people that live there, and this is normal to them. What they consider normal, we consider abject poverty. I mean, we would not want anything to do with it, and they consider it normal, and yet they go out of their way. First trip I took to India in 93, we went into the middle of nowhere, literally to a village, to the Hill of King Jesus, went into the tribal area of India, and after we passed the two rocks that said tribal area, we kept driving for another hour and a half to get to this village that was literally in the middle of nowhere. And whenever we arrived, we get out of the car, and there's a bat with a wingspan about like this that comes flying at us. And I thought, well, old devil knows we're here, doesn't he? I mean, that's my first response to that. And this guy leaves that village, and he goes to remote villages, what he calls remote villages, to spread the gospel. Now, see, the ministry is more important than his personal comfort. That is his life, and that's where we need to be. Fight your flesh. Galatians 5:16, you want to finish this race? Fight your flesh. Now, what does the flesh mean? Doesn't mean necessarily the physical problems. But Galatians 5:16 tells us that Paul writes, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the works of the flesh are evident. And then he goes on to list them. Impurity, immorality, politics. There's two different kinds of politics in that list that's there. And he says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Because the flesh is all about, oh, number one, flesh is all about comfort. Flesh is all about, what can I do to increase my level of comfort? That's what the flesh is all about. But fight your flesh. Don't give in. Don't let it win. And it will, from time to time, as I just confessed before you a while ago. Sometimes we lose a battle or two. But let's not lose the war, because that's what this is about. Live the royal law. Live the royal law. This comes from James 2:8, which says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You're doing well. Jesus said it simply, treat others like you would want them to treat you. If you treat them with disrespect, they're going to disrespect you. That's the way it's going to happen. Principle of sowing and reaping, Galatians 6:7, other passages like that. He says if you're fulfilling it, you're doing well. Love your neighbors yourself means you have to love yourself. You can't go through this life beating up yourself on every single thing throughout this life. See, there's a balance, isn't there? We know we're sinful creatures. We know we have a sin nature. We know we are not worthy of anything. And yet, by the grace of God, we have been offered this salvation. And we have been saved by grace through faith. Now, that is such a beautiful picture. But why should I love me? Because God loves me. That's why I should love me. Do I love the sinful things? No, I shouldn't. I shouldn't embrace them. I shouldn't accept them. Those shouldn't be things that I do. But I want to learn to love myself properly, to see me as God sees me, a fallen creature that has been redeemed by the work of His Son on the cross. That's how He sees me. Live the royal law. Be humbled by your assignment. Be humbled by it. Have you all heard of John the Baptist or baptizer, or the one dunking in water? Have you heard of this guy named John that is found there? Acts 13:25. Now we know from reading the Gospels that John the Baptist is, what's he doing being mentioned in the book of Acts? That's kind of weird, isn't it? But he's being quoted in the first part of John, or early chapter, John chapter 1. He's telling them about the Messiah who is to come. And he says, John was completing his course. Paul is talking to disciples of John who didn't know Messiah had come. They had been saved under John, baptized under John. They went into the world, but they didn't know that Messiah had come and carried out what John was telling them about. So they were still disciples of John, and they should have been followers of Christ. So John's going in trying to straighten this out. And he says, while John was completing his course, he kept saying, here's this word course, isn't it? I finished the course. While John was completing his course, how did he die? He was beheaded. We know how he died. He kept saying, what do you suppose I am? I am not he. I am not the Messiah. That's what John said. Behold, one is coming after me. The sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. John was, think about John. He was drawing crowds of thousands. He was. And they were listening to his message. And here is John out there baptizing in the name of the coming Messiah. That's what John is doing. That was his ministry. That was his mission to do. He said also, he must increase, I must decrease. Okay? What a statement. Here's a man who was humble, not just by his circumstances, eating locust and wild honey. I saw locust in the dog's water the other day, and I thought, not real tempting here, but I guess if you had to survive on it, I guess okay, it'd become edible. But anyway, here he is out in the middle of nowhere, drawing amazing crowds. He was an evangelist par excellence, and he knew that he was here as a forerunner of the one that would make a difference. He was humbled, as we should be, for the fact that this ministry we've got, no matter how big it might get, it still should be humbling to know if we're doing the ministry right, because it's not talking about us. It's not promoting who we are. It is indeed promoting the Almighty. So be humble by your assignment. Make it more important than your life. Acts chapter 20, Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. And he says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course. Acts chapter 20, see, Ephesian elders, this is several years before he was beheaded under Nero, this is several years before he wrote 2 Timothy, and he says, I want to finish my course, I want to finish well, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus. And what is his course? To solemnly testify to the gospel of the grace of God, saved by grace and not by works. So make it more important to you than your life, fulfilling your ministry in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it also says, to finish my course, I have kept the faith, not just any faith, That's important. And he's kept it. Now, to keep it, hiertereo is the Greek word, and it means to guard it. To guard it, not just to keep it. I got stuff I keep all over my garage. And in closets and other stuff like that, and I keep it. It has really no value to me or anybody else anymore. And why do we do that? See, that is not the word tereo. It's not the word shamar in the Hebrew. Those words, when it talks about keeping it, it means to keep it because, you see, it's valuable. And we've got some things we keep in a safe. Why? Because we see that they are valuable. And they may not be valuable to anybody else, but they're valuable to us. But we are, in that sense, keeping it. So he says, keep the faith, and uses a word that means to guard it. So if you're going to guard it, you have to know what it is. You have to know what it is and be faithful with it. So you have to ask, what is faith? What is faith? Now, faith's merit, and we've talked about this a lot, is found in the object of the faith. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. As we understand what faith is about, faith is not the ability to believe something. It's not about that. It's about what you believe in. Because all of us have a belief system. Believers, unbelievers, all. They call them worldviews, several different titles. But we all have a system that we believe. We think it to be true. But it is not just because we think it to be true. Some people, actually in Christianity, think that you can be a little creator yourself. And that you can just have enough faith and that you can bring into existence things that didn't previously exist. Folks, that's not the faith the Bible talks about. It opens up within the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Now that's where my faith needs to be. Because faith is about the object of the faith. Now when we start praying, sometimes we think, well, if I just had enough faith, this would happen. If I just had enough faith, this would happen. If it's in accordance with the sovereign will of God. See, that's what we oftentimes leave out. It's not faith that God will do what I want. It's faith that God can do anything He chooses to do. And that's a big difference. I've had the privilege of conducting a lot of funerals over the last 40 years. And a whole lot more this year so far than in years past. And that's just the nature of the way things work. And sometimes I run into people that get so mad at God because He didn't answer their prayers. And they get, some of them walk away from the faith. Some of them pray for a certain outcome on an operation or something like that, and it didn't quite happen. And instead of trusting the sovereignty of God, who knows what's best for me, and claiming His promise that He will work it all together for good to those who love Him, instead of doing that, I'd rather get mad at Him. Because He didn't do it the way that I wanted Him to do it. Faith is about trust. Trusting the Almighty, who's omniscient, sees the end from the beginning, who's omnipotent, He can do anything that He chooses to do. He's omnipresent. No, you can't utter a prayer and Him not know it. He is truthful with you, and He never changes. Now, that's not to mention His sovereignty, His righteousness, His justice, His eternal life, and His love. Now, does He love me? Yeah. He sent His Son to die for me while I was yet an enemy, just like He did everybody else. That's love. So because He didn't answer my prayer doesn't mean He didn't love me. I've seen young men just beg for the keys to the car. And they were 12. You know, there's some things that you just don't do. No matter how, but you still love the child that's doing that as a parent. But you love them enough to say, no, you can't have the keys to the car. It's not going to be a good outcome either way if you take off in this car. So faith is about what God does and who He is. So the more we know about Him, the more we know about faith. Faith merit found the object of the faith. Faith relies on God's power and not man's wisdom. See, sometimes we might pull a Jacob and go back and say, well, Lord, surely, if you'll do this for me, then I'll do this for you. And we try to bargain with Him. We try to manipulate Him. We try to do all that. First of all, He knows if you're serious or not. He knows if you'd carry it out or not. He knows if it would be harmful to you or other people. He knows all those things already. So it's not about what my wisdom is about. It's His power. And it's even spelled out. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5 says, my message and my preaching, Paul coming to Corinth, were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I didn't try to fool you. I didn't try to manipulate you into believing, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men. He wasn't just trying to talk them into it. He was trying to live what God had done in his life. That's what he was trying to do. He says that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. That's a big difference. Who is God? What is faith? Now, what is the faith? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. What would that include? Because what does the Bible have to say about it? And I believe what he's talking about here clearly is the basics. Basics of Christianity. What makes us different from other world religions? Because they all have faith, don't they? Hindus have faith. Buddhists have faith. You know, even atheists have faith. Everybody's got a system of faith. So it's not about what I can make myself believe. It's about what I believe in and who I believe in. And that's where the difference is. So what are the basics of what we would call the faith? So we're going to let the Scripture tell us. First of all, it begins with faith in God. And we'd expect to see that, wouldn't we? Mark 11:22, Jesus answered them saying, have faith in the God. Where was he? With a bunch of Jews and Romans. The Jews knew better. The Romans had a pantheon of gods, and that's why many, many times, not exclusively, but many times throughout the whole New Testament, you have a definite article in front of the word theos, which is the word for God. The God. It's not just any old God that we have faith in. But see, the Muslims have faith. You could say have faith in the God, but they would define Him as Allah. Okay, but is Allah and Elohim the same? Some Christians have tried to make it that way. Not hardly. Even just, you know, Muslim.org will tell you real fast that their God is not the God of the Jews. They'll tell you real fast. And yet, some people are trying to blend this together into what they call Chrislam. But the God is the sovereign creator, but Allah is not a God who loves His subjects. Big differences. He was revealed by a person who is a false prophet. Fact. How do we know that? He prophesied the world would end 500 years after His death. The fact you're still here and I'm still here today is proof He was a false prophet. Because He died in the 600s A.D. That means we shouldn't have got past 1200. And certainly have got past the Mayan calendar of 12, 20, 21, or whatever that date was that they had, 12, 21, 12, whatever date it was. We shouldn't have gotten any farther than that. But see, the fact that we are here today, and the world is here today, is proof that He is a false prophet. So it begins with faith in the God. You have to know who He is. He is known as Jehovah Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created Hashemayim u'Haaretz, the heavens and the earth. That's what He did. It begins with faith in God. Basics of the faith. What is another basic? Faith in God is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:3, and you could put et al here, put that little Latin abbreviation meaning and the rest, because there's many other passages that go with this. You put 1 Corinthians 15 in real quick. The essentials of the faith is that you believe that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, literally, because he appeared to his apostles and over 500 people. So he's talking about a literal resurrection, not a figurative resurrection, when you believe that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Now, 1 Timothy 6:3 tells us that sound doctrine is found in the words of Jesus Christ. Okay, so what kind of words of Christ would you might you look at? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has life. Who does not believe in the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. Now, faith in God is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've just been through a study of faith, hope, and love and its relationship to the Trinity. The Father planned this whole thing. This whole world here, he planned it. He's the planner. The Son carried it out. He's really the object of our faith. And the Holy Spirit revealed it to us. That's the role of the Trinity. So faith in God is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ eternally saves us from the penalty of sin. We put our faith in him, we are forever saved. And I could go through so many verses on that. The books on the back table got a lot more verses than we can cover right now. Luke 7:50, he said to this woman, he said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Ephesians 2:8, my grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any one should boast. Romans 3:21, now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed through by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. There's no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So faith in Christ eternally saves us from the penalty of sin. Now, what we don't realize and often is confused is the fact that there are different types of salvation talked about in Scripture based on the word sozo, which means to preserve from danger, and ruomai, which means to rescue out of the middle of it. Two little nuances there in the word, but they indicate deliverance. And when you study all of them, because we're supposed to study all of Scripture, we should let Scripture interpret itself. That sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Like a reasonable guideline to study in the Scripture. And we study all that, we find out there is a deliverance from physical problems. It's used that way. Paul was delivered out of a shipwreck in the book of Acts, chapter 27. He was delivered there. That wasn't spiritual, that was a physical deliverance to teach us about what? Ruomai is rescued out of danger. That's what he was, because they crashed on the shore and they were all saved. But when you study it systematically, you find out there is a salvation from the penalty for sin, and that's forever. And that's what the gospel's about. Revelation 14:6, the angel came through giving the eternal gospel. So the gospel didn't change from the time of Abraham all the way through the millennial kingdom. And it's all about faith in the deliverer we know as the Redeemer. We know by several different things is found in the person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was to come and who did come. So he eternally saves us. Now, the fourth point is that faith in Jesus Christ justifies. Now, that's all of Romans 3 and 4. Now, that's important. That's when Romans 3 through 7 is primarily what Martin Luther was studying in the monastery whenever he decided to walk out of the monastery and nail his theses to the Wittenberg door, the door in Wittenberg, Germany, which were where you file protest. And that's what he filed was a protest, because the Roman Catholic Church was teaching that you are justified by your works. Now there's a passage, James chapter 2, I just covered it again this last week, working on that book to put on our ongoing list of books. Just covered that because it talks about justified by works. But when you pay attention to the context, it is not talking about declared righteous concerning the penalty for sin, but instead the power of sin. That's a whole different context that is established. Faith in Christ declares us righteous. That's what justified means. Now, you need that to stand in front of a holy God. He's absolute righteousness and justice. What did Isaiah say when he was caught up into the throne room? Woe is me! I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, the sins just started popping out of there, and it's, calm down. Calm down, Isaiah. We'll take care of it. And the angel touched his lips and purified them. That's what he did. But Isaiah knew that to stand in front of a holy God, most people thought, I've looked upon God and not died. Moses, I want to see you. He was willing to die to see him. And that's part of the blessing there. But faith in Christ declares you righteous. And that's Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. Faith in Christ brings peace with God. We know that as reconciliation. In order to reconcile all things to himself, that brings reconciliation. Faith in Christ brings peace with God and the grace of life so that our hope is built. In Romans chapter 5, is there's therefore having already been justified by faith, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. He's going to go on to explain in a few verses, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And to me, that is such a powerful display of God's love, because while we were yet enemies. Luke chapter 6 talks about even a righteous man might die for another righteous man. But who's going to die for the unrighteous? That's greater love hath no man than would lay down his life for his friends. How about the greatest love laid down his life for his enemies? And that's where we all were as unbelievers. Every single one of us. Until we were declared righteous, we were granted entry into heaven. The penalty for sin had been forever removed. And you know, that's where our hope comes from. Faith, hope, and love. Because hope is about faith concerning the future. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So, faith in Christ brings peace. One of the 50-something things you receive the moment of salvation. We receive so many things. Everybody keeps saying, I want more. We've got a lot already. Faith in Christ sanctifies. Now, sanctify means to set apart. Hagiao and its word groups. Hagiadzo is a word that means to cause, to set apart, to sanctify. That's found in used here in Acts 26 is just one example. Whenever you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been set apart. The 5 out of 6 people in the world today, estimated, have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are not set apart. They're not set apart. Acts 26 says, Arise, stand on your feet, for this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister, a witness, not only to the things you've seen, but also to the things in which I appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. See, we're under the authority of Satan as an unbeliever, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been set apart, sanctified, how? By faith in me, with a capital M. It's talking about what Paul's assignment was given to him by the Lord himself. And he gave him that. Paul's in front of the governors now, Festus and Felix, and he is pleading his case, and he's going right back through his testimony. He's going through his testimony. We got Acts up on the website, by the way. And I haven't put this out yet, but what's going to happen is I'm going to put every book up there in its chronological sequence of the writing of the New Testament. So if you will start with the book of Acts, the reason that went up there first is because it will keep you attuned to what book was written when. And hopefully, if you decide you want to go through and read these and study them, you're going to get a good feeling of what the contextual flow of the whole New Testament is, which most people don't take the time to get. But if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see the flow of the writings because they're interjected in there. There's little clues throughout the book of Acts. They're interjected. And as you go through that, then you start to see, well, he wrote, the book of James is written here. 46 A.D., what was going on in the book of Acts in 46 A.D.? Galatians was written 48. What happened considering Galatians and its connection to the book of Acts? And it just goes on in that sequence. And by doing that, it helps establish in your own head a contextual flow. So if you open up somewhere to Hebrews, you'll have some context of when this might have been written. It's interesting that Acts didn't mention the fall of Jerusalem, did it? So it ends up before 70 A.D. So we're able to fit the pieces together chronologically of where things happen. And to me, that is so crucially important to the study of context in the New Testament. Faith in Christ sanctifies. Faith in Jesus Christ becomes the life of a righteous man. It becomes the life of a righteous man. If we're going to start by faith, we need to end by faith. We need to build faith upon faith. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's a beautiful t-shirt, isn't it? Seen that made of probably 20 t-shirts. And somebody got, I've got a couple of them. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should be our testimony, should it not? We're not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it's the power of God for salvation. To who? Everyone who believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. For the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The faith that gets you salvation from the penalty for sin, the faith as you walk daily fighting the power of sin. And it says, as it is written, a righteous man shall live by faith. We've been given his righteousness. But, you know, it's interesting. We haven't been given the perfect ability to apply it all the time. One of these days we will. When we have this new body, it's not going to sin anymore. How do we know? Because there's not going to be any death. The wages of sin is death. So the way to get rid of death is to get rid of sin. So the wages of sin is death. So if we're going to live this life, we want to try and get started for eternity now. But when God gives us this new body, there's going to be a carryover from this old one. But the carryover from the old one is the righteousness he gave you to get you there to begin with. Now, can you think about how could you ever spend eternity with volition and not sin again? That's one of those questions that you go, what? Why would I even ask that? Because there's not going to be any sin in eternity. Does that mean it's going to be the dullest, most boring place that's ever been put together in the history of the universe? And the answer to that is no. It's not. It's going to be the greatest place that's ever been put together. And there's not going to be any sin there. But never, ever will there be sin there. Now that makes you stop and ponder some things for a while. Like, how can this happen? You know who has perfect volition and never sins? That's the Lord, right? The Father. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Blessed be. He has perfect volition and never sins. You know what He gave us when we believed in His Son? That same thing that will be lived out when we get this new body. For now, we're still hauling this sin nature around. This outer tent that's being torn down. We look at that. The Bible says this, we have a new dwelling in the heavenlies. 2 Corinthians, end of 4, start of 5. We have this new tent in the heavenlies. Is this outer body being torn down? Anybody facing these battles right now? Yeah. Uh-huh. You know, and we look at that and go, oh, that's so bad. No, it's not. Why? Because what's next? One step closer. As one of these days, when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We will be made in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, exactly like Him. So it becomes a life, our life, living in a righteous way because God has given us His righteousness. That means we can know what it is and we can live it. Now that to me is beautiful. Let's pray. Father, thank You once again for Your mercy and grace and love and all Your blessings and all Your tests. And Father, we thank You so very much for Your Son. And Father, we pray that we too will have the resolve, we'll either develop it or keep it, to be like Paul as he was of Christ. You've set a mission and a ministry in front of us. Let us finish this race strong, however it may end for any of us on an individual basis. Let us finish this race strong, honoring You in everything we think and say and do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.